I read in your hearing earlier Matthew chapter 26 and verses 36 through 46. But there is a verse in this passage that I read that has really brought my heart to this place today. And it's verse number 41. And if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, you'll notice that these are the words of Jesus to his disciples. And I believe they are to all of us as well, all God's children throughout all the ages of time. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, the title I've given my sermon today is A Lesson for Daily Living. A Lesson for Daily Living. Let us go to the Lord again in a moment of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we acknowledge you as the source of all of our blessings. And as we come before you with bowed heads and uplifted hearts, it is to acknowledge your goodness and your grace to each and every one of us, that we might thank you for your blessings bestowed upon us, Lord, that has brought us thus far in life. Many times we just come to realize we can't make it without your help. And so we lean on your everlasting arms. We call upon your high and holy name in prayer. And Lord, we try to see how good you've been to us, that we may thank you the more as the days and years of life continue. Father, bless each one here today. You know each and every need. You know my need. You know their needs. Your Holy Spirit can help me and strengthen and empower me to preach your word. The same Holy Spirit can take your word and bless it to the hearts of your children, that it will strengthen them and encourage them on their journey of life as well. Lord, help us to see your word of truth. Bless us with understanding of it. Get glory to your name, Lord, through your inspired word. And Lord, to the glorious name of Jesus, bless that we might praise him and worship him as well. And Father, we do continue to pray for all who are on our prayer list. But we realize, Lord, that there are far, far more of your children that we do not know than there are that we know. Wherever they are, Lord, around the face of the earth, bless your dear children. They've been born of your spirit too and washed in the blood of Jesus as well. So wherever they are, on homeland soil or on foreign soil, wherever they are, Lord, as your children, we ask your blessings upon them. So many in this world we're living in today just have so many burdens to bear. And Lord, we do all need you. You are the Almighty God, and you are the source of all our blessings. Thank you for all you've given us. Continue to meet our needs out of the riches of your grace day by day. And we'll try to remember to say thank you, as the leper did, the one of the 10, when the others went on down the road, that one came back to Jesus and gave thanks. Help us always to have thankful hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Gospel of Matthew is, of course, the very first book of the New Testament. And in this glorious Gospel of our Lord Jesus, there are mentioned and chapters just given to remind us that three of the greatest events have ever taken place are recorded right here in Gospel of Matthew. Of course, I have reference to the birth of Jesus. In Matthew chapter number 1, talks about him being born of the Virgin Mary. And that's the message of his birth into the world. one of the most glorious and helpful and hopeful messages the world's ever known. And we're looking today at chapter 26, but the 27th chapter, the very next chapter over, deals with the crucifixion and death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They arrested him, went through a mockery of a trial, and finally nailed him to the old rugged cross and crucified him, and he died there for your sins and mine. And so the fact that Christ laid down his life, bowed his head before the Father and said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," and gave up the ghost, gave up life, died for us, died for our sins. Oh, that's one of the greatest messages ever told. And then, of course, the last chapter of this Gospel of Matthew is chapter number 28, and it begins with the glorious announcement, "He is not here, but he is risen, as he said." That's in verse number 6, I believe, of that 28th chapter. So the resurrection of Jesus, upon which is based the hope of all of our resurrections in the day or years or times to come, whenever the Lord Jesus returns. So these are three of the greatest messages that have ever been told, three of the greatest events the world has ever known. But this morning we're looking at this 26th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And before or preceding these 10 verses I read you earlier, we find that Jesus partook of the Last Supper with his disciples. The last Passover supper he would share with them. He took that before the reading that I read a little earlier. And then immediately following the reading of Scripture that I read, we have the betrayal of Jesus. Judas Iscariot sold him out and betrayed him with a kiss, a sign of love and affection, which didn't seem to be very real when he is selling out our Lord and Savior. A lot of wonderful things here, and God help us to rejoice in them. But the thing out of all of that that's been on my mind and heart is what Jesus said to the disciples. He'd come to the Garden of Gethsemane with them, and he carried Peter, James, and John a little further with him, and he told them to watch and to pray with him, and then he went before the Father in prayer. He prayed, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." He prayed that simple but profound prayer to the Father. Think of that. "Father, if it's possible, let this cup of death, this cup of crucifixion," where they would literally drive nails into his body. They would put a crown of thorns upon his head. They would beat his back brutally. And after he's crucified, they would pierce his side with a spear. And all of that was a very painful experience. There's no way for us today to imagine the pain that our Lord and Savior endured there on the cross. No one has ever driven a nail through my hand, much less both my hands, nor my feet. But they did drive nails through his hands and through his feet. And being God in the flesh, you see, as God, he knew everything. If you were to say what they would feel like if somebody drove a nail into your hand, I would merely be guessing. I would say it would be an awfully painful thing. And I would be guessing because no one's ever done that to me. I don't know what it would feel like. But Jesus knew, you see. As God in the flesh, he knew in advance exactly to the nth degree the amount of pain his body that he had, that he lived in, would die in on the cross for our sins, born of the Virgin Mary, He grew into the man without sin who died for ours. But he knew just how it would hurt that body of flesh. And understandably, he said to the Father, and I'm putting it in my words now, I know how bad it will be. And if it is possible, if there is any other way for me to accomplish what I need to accomplish, then let that be done. But if not, thy will be done. You know, when he taught us how to pray, he taught us that in the model prayer, I believe, pray thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And so he who taught us to pray that way is praying that way, that the Father, if there's any other way, but there wasn't, there had to be the shedding of blood, and there had to be death, and they were to come to him through crucifixion. He prayed it not once, but three times. And the disciples could not watch with him for 1 hour. Fell asleep while Jesus was praying. But these words somehow just have had a special meaning to my heart. And so it's a lesson I hope will help all of us in our daily living. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. He told that to the disciples. Watch and pray. After they had fallen asleep the first time, he says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. And the reason being, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So you need to watch and pray. There is a verse in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 13, the very last verse is a short verse. Let me share that with you. Jesus said, and what I say unto you, I say unto all, and then it begins with a capital letter, watch. Now, what I understand there in Mark, he is talking about is the fact that he's going to leave this earth, but he's coming back one day, and we're to be watching for his coming. But you see, Jesus had not yet died here. He had not yet ascended back to heaven. So it's my humble opinion that when he said watch, he wasn't talking at that point so much about watching in the future and waiting on his return in his body when he will come in the clouds of heaven and come back, great resurrection day. What was he talking about? It seems to me in the light of these verses of Scripture that he is just simply telling the disciples and all of us who will heed this lesson for daily living to keep your eyes open and watch. Watch what's going on around you. What's going on in the world? What's going on near you? Keep your eyes open. Keep your mind open. Keep your heart open. And watch, because there are things coming toward you. You need to be prepared for. Things were going to come to them that would be very difficult for them. They would eventually, and Peter did it first in the last part of this chapter. He denied the Lord. And the reason was he was afraid. Those who wanted to do his master and savior harm would also gladly have done him harm. And he feared that. So he denied that he knew Jesus. Not once, not twice, but three times. He was warning them to watch. See what's going on around you. And be aware of what's coming at you. You know, the end of the world is coming, folks. I don't know when it's coming. I don't know if it'll come in my lifetime or not. I remember an old preacher brother I highly loved and respected that gave me some wonderful advice in the early years of my ministry, and he said that the Lord might well come in his lifetime And he thought he might. He didn't know. None of us do. But I think he was hoping the Lord would come in his lifetime. But the Lord didn't. And he may not come in mine. And he may not come in yours. But he is coming. And it is possible he will come in your lifetime or my lifetime. We are to watch. But even if he never comes in our lifetime, we are still to be watching, because there are things going on we need to be aware of. We need to ponder as how they might touch and affect us in our lives day by day. Living in the world with other people, you never know what's going to happen. We don't know what will happen today or tomorrow. So he says to watch and pray. We need to see things as they are coming, as they are happening, and be sensitive and aware of things, that some things are good and some things aren't. They're bad. Some things may bless us, some things may hurt us. We're to be watching. God's people, more than anyone else in the world, ought to be watching, paying attention to what's going on in the world around us, and praying. You see, connected them together with the conjunction and, tying them together, we are not just to watch, not just to pray, but to watch and pray. That as we're watching and seeing changes, we pray to God for his blessings and guidance, that we'll know how to deal with them. There are a lot of things that is in the world right now. I don't really know how to deal with them. But I tell you, I pray, and I hope the Lord will guide me if I have to deal with them. He says, watch and pray. I don't know if you thought about this, but prayer really brings us closer to God. After all, he is our Father which art in heaven, and we're his children, and therefore when we pray, it's like we're coming to our Heavenly Father and saying, Father, I'm concerned about that, or I'm concerned about this. Lord, give me wisdom to know how to deal with it. Lord, help me that it will not defeat and overcome me, but rather I'll be able to overcome that in my life and still serve you. Christian breath should be prayer to God for the needs that we have. You know, Jesus himself taught us. He taught us that we ought always to pray and not to faint. Ought always to pray. Don't give up. That's what the idea of fainting is. You just fall away. You just give up. But pray and don't give up is basically the message in Luke 18, verse 1. Because you see, as long as there's God, there's always hope. And so we just keep praying. It might have been to our prayer yesterday, God said no. It may be tomorrow, God will say yes and send that blessing our way. We don't know, but we trust God who loves us with an everlasting love. So Jesus said we ought always to pray, always to pray and not to faint. Prayer is not something we ought to do once a year at our birthday or New Year's Day or whenever we set. No, it's something that ought to be a repeated part of every day, whatever it is. We can pray in our hearts, you know. It's nice to be able to have a place where you can kneel down before God Almighty. You can pour out your heart to him with a bowed head and uplifted heart in that wonderful, beautiful posture of prayer. But you can pray to God anywhere, anytime, whether you're kneeling or standing, whether you're in the seat of your automobile riding down the highway, or whether you're sitting in the house of God. You see, God is accessible to us 24 hours a day. In the darkest of nights and the brightest of days, God is accessible to us by the means of prayer. So, Jesus said we ought always pray instead of giving up. Let us just keep praying. The great apostle Paul said we are to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. Three words, pray without ceasing. You say, well, I don't know how I can do that. Well, you can. You can have the spirit of prayer on your heart. You can, whatever moment in time there's a burden, you can quietly say a prayer to God. You don't have to close your eyes to pray. It's fine if you do, if we're where we can. But you better not close your eyes in prayer when you're doing 55 and 60 miles an hour down the road. We can pray with our eyes open, pray with our eyes closed, but pray without ceasing. That is, you pray now, but you pray again in a few minutes, and a little while later, you've seen or thought of some other need, then you pray again. And so the spirit of prayer should be continually with us without ceasing in our heart to pray to God and ask His blessings. Now why? Why are we to have our eyes open to what's going on around us? Why are our hearts to be open to God in prayer? He tells us that ye enter not into temptation. It's easy to enter into temptation. I'm going to tell you something, whether you want to hear it or not. Temptation is going to come to each and every one of us. At some point or another, it will. The devil will come to us. He'll work in our minds and our hearts, but he'll tempt us to do something he knows God doesn't want us to do. I think, as I look at the world, almost everything that's in this holy book we call the Bible, the devil is doing everything he can to go against it. Everything. You read this, well, times have changed, they say, so we're doing it differently. But you see, the devil is always we're not really his enemy. We're just someone for him to tempt and try and beset. His enemy is God. His enemy is Jesus. And everything the devil can do against God our Father and Christ our Savior, the devil is working at it. And if he can get us to do something as one of God's children that we ought not to do, or say something we ought not to say, or think something we ought not to think, puts a smile on the face of the devil, because that's against God. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. And I'm going to assure you, the devil tempted Jesus. Remember the Gospel of Matthew, the three great temptations after he had been baptized. If the devil will tempt Jesus, I'm telling you, he'll tempt you and me as well. So we can just rest assured he's doing it, sometimes very subtly, and we don't even recognize that we are being tempted, but we are. It's just like when you put a hook in the water with bait on it, and that worm's a-wiggling. That fish doesn't know we're after him. All he knows is there's something wiggling, and he's going to eat it. And he's hooked. You see, that's the way the devil works a lot of times. He dangles something in front of us. He knows it's not right for us. And we forget that the devil is out there. And we decide, I want it. I'm going to get it. And we're hooked. It happens just that easily. So we have to be careful with the devil. James, let me read to you. In fact, you might want to turn with me to James chapter number 1. And I'm going to read verses 13 through 15. James chapter 1. It says, verse 13, James 1. let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. God can't. He's altogether holy and pure. Neither tempteth he any man. What it's saying here is God's not going to tempt you to sin. The devil will, but you can rest assured if you're being tempted to sin, it's the devil. It isn't God. God's the one that gave his laws to tell you what not to do and what you ought to do. It's the devil who's trying to get us to go astray. But listen, here's what it came after. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Go back to the Garden of Eden when the devil came into the garden. And he showed Mother Eve that beautiful fruit forbidden to man. God said to Adam, you shall not eat of it. In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. The devil said, oh, God's not being straight with you. But in my words, God just, he's afraid. If you eat that fruit, then you'll be as smart as God. That's what God's worried about. Well, it wasn't the truth. It was a lie. That's why Jesus said in the New Testament, the devil is the father of the lie. Why? Because he told the first lie ever that was ever told. He said, you won't surely die. She looked on it. Listen now. She looked on that fruit again. She perceived that it was good and it was pleasant to the eyes and it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. And she took of it and she ate it. She gave to Adam and he ate it. And they both died in sin and were shortly thereafter driven out of the garden and could no longer walk in commune with God as they had. That's what he's talking about here. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. Mother Eve looked upon it with lust and desire. And when lust conceives, it brings forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Watch and pray, he said, that ye enter not into temptation. Why? Because if you don't guard against temptation, you'll get to lusting for it. That is a desire you shouldn't have. And when you get that desire for that thing or person or whatever it is, and then you proceed forward to get it, then you have sinned. Jesus didn't do that. He didn't sin. And that's why he tells us, you watch and you pray so that you won't enter into temptation. Otherwise, the old devil's going to come along and say, come here, I want to show you something. He'll tempt your heart. And what we need to say is, no, no, my Lord says no, I'm not going to do it. So, that's the temptation. Now, he also gives us this little caution. I want to touch on it a few minutes. The spirit, indeed, is willing, but the flesh is weak. In other words, there is a part of everyone who is saved. We've been born again by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. John 3:7. So there is the Spirit within us. But let me tell you something. To me, now my understanding, and I could be right, I could be wrong, I'm a human being. But it is my understanding that there is a Spirit within us that is called the Spirit of man. But when we're born again, we also have the Spirit of God in us. And the Spirit of God working in the spirit of man will make us willing to do what's right. But guess what? The old flesh is weak, and therefore we sometimes give in and sin because we're weak. Let me read to you in another passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You might want to mark this for future study. It's a very important passage. talked about spirit of man and spirit of God. All right, here they are mentioned together in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. For what man, Paul was inspired to write this book, for what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? I know me better than I know you. And you know you better than you know me. You see, I know the spirit of man that is in me. And that's what he's talking about. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now right here in this verse, we've got the spirit of man and also mentioned the Spirit of God. Now let's look two verses down, verse number 14. For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned, which means spiritually understood. We understand things, either in the mind of the flesh or in the spirit of God. The spirit of man understands that, and that I would say kind of is the life spirit in us. And it understands the things in the realms of nature. But until you get the Spirit of God, you're born again and have the Spirit of God in you, there are spiritual things you'll never understand until you have the Spirit of God in you. And that's why we live in a world where there are so many people out there. They don't believe in God. They don't believe in Jesus. They hate his very name because they don't have the Spirit of God. They don't know God. They don't know the Spirit. They don't know Jesus, the Savior. So, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The Spirit is willing. When the Spirit of God is working with our spirit, yes, we become willing. We're willing to come here today. Because God said it's something we ought to do. Not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Hebrews 10, 24, I believe it is, or 25. So, the spirit of our flesh is willing many times because of the Spirit of God. But even though we become willing by the Spirit of God, we're still living in a fleshly body that is weak and depraved and often sinful, unfortunately. In other words, we don't always do what God would have us to do. We sometimes do things that aren't pleasing in his sight. Sometimes things that are just downright sinful. And we know it when we think about it, and God for sure knows it. Submit yourself to God. And James chapter 4, verse 7 says this. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. That's a very simple verse, isn't it? Submit to God, resist the devil. How are you going to do that? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The Spirit says, I'm willing to do what's right. But the flesh is still weak. And we're living in the flesh as long as we live in this world. We've got to guard against doing what the flesh wants us to indulge in. And be guided by submitting ourselves to God and the teachings of his holy and inspired word, the Bible, and resisting the devil when he comes against us to tempt us. We watch, we are aware of his presence, we see the course of things, we understand from other scriptures and people who have lived before us how the devil so cunningly has worked in their lives to overthrow them. We are watching. And when we understand all of that, we are praying, Lord, give me grace, give me strength, help me in my hour to resist the devil and to flee from him, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now one other verse, James 1:22. Be ye doers of the word. Doers, not hearers only. That's not a very long scripture. It's easily committed to memory, but it says so much. To be a doer is to say, when God says something in this book that I ought to do or you ought to do, we're to do it. If God says in this book there's something I shouldn't do and you shouldn't do, we ought not to do it. Just do what's in the book, what's in the Word. And I guess the problem that besets all of us is we don't spend enough time in the Word to know enough about what God says we should do or shouldn't do. But when we do encounter it, be a doer of the Word and not just a hearer. In other words, going to church and hearing a sermon and going out the doors and forgetting about it would do you about as much good as going to the grocery store and buying a bag of groceries and going home and throwing them in the trash can and never eating any of it. Won't give you much strength that way. Won't do you any good. So be doers of the Word and not hearers only. May God give us all the grace to do that. Simply understanding what Jesus said is just such a good teaching for everyday living. And we need to watch and pray because that we enter not to temptation. And when temptation knocks, we don't go in or let them in the temptation. But we try to do what God wants us to do and live the way God wants us to live. I will tell you this, and I believe it with all of my heart. It will make us a happier people, more at peace, closer we walk with God. And the Lord just given us a little verse here. Can just mean so much to us day after day in our lives by watching and praying. We enter not into temptation. The Spirit is willing. But oh, how weak our flesh is. The Lord bless you and keep you is my prayer, for Christ's sake.